this over here. My water's got to go somewhere, right? Well, praise the Lord. Thank you for sharing that song. I heard the guy that wrote that song in person in concert, and boy, I tell you what, that's a powerful song. The one who knows us the best loves us the most, folks, and we ought to be thankful for that today. As Brother Jake mentioned, what a privilege it is on this day for us to observe the two ordinances of the church. By the way, if you're a believer, you don't have to be a member of this church, but if you're a believer, you can join us in the observance of the Lord's Supper, because you can identify with this table, because we do not believe that either one of these ordinances have saving power. We do not believe that you can be dunked underneath some water and it'll change you. You're changed and then you're put underneath water because you're following the command of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You're identifying with his death as he's put under the water today. Jackson was put under water. He identified with his death. And when he was raised up out of the water, he identified with Christ's resurrection. We praise God for that. But then as we come to the table, the Lord invites us to this table. On the front of this table, it says, in remembrance of me. Okay? We're here for him. He invites us and reminds us of what he did for us. The little cup of juice that we're going to drink in a little bit represents the blood that was shed for us at Calvary. The Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And then we're going to take a little piece of bread that represents his body that was broken for us. And I want you to know it was a great sacrifice that he paid at Calvary that we could know life eternal. And neither can taking these elements save you. You must be saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is very, very important that you understand that. It is by grace through faith that we come to Christ. If you have a copy of the scripture this morning, remember we've been looking at these people of faith, but right before chapter 11 and chapter 10 of Hebrews, I want us to go there this morning, chapter 10 of Hebrews, the writer of the Hebrews is reminding us that Jesus is the new way. He is the eternal way. He replaces the old system. By the way, in the Old Testament, you know what had to happen for their forgiveness. They had to bring a lamb, or they had to bring turtle doves, or they had to bring some other sacrifice to the Lord to get forgiveness of their sins. But aren't you glad that Jesus went, according to chapter 10, he went once for all into the Holy of Holies and made atonement for our sin that we could have life eternal. And that's why we celebrate this day, the Lord's Supper, to remind us of what Jesus did for us. But I want to make something very clear this morning. I want to talk about accepting Jesus Christ. See, there's only two possible consequences to knowing the gospel. When a person knows the truth of the gospel, the good news, remember, as Brother Jake mentioned earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it tells us what the gospel is. Remember, as the Apostle Paul is writing to church at Corinth in that great resurrection chapter, he says, I want you to know the gospel. And the word gospel means good news. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. Now, what does the scripture say? Romans 5:8, it says that Christ died for us while we were, he commendeth his love for us while we were yet sinners. He died for us. His sacrifice of his very blood gives us forgiveness of our sins today, folks, and we're thankful for that. But not only that, it says he was buried, and then it says he rose again the third day according to the scripture. Now, I tell you what, if we had a dead Christ, he never rose again, his message would mean nothing. It would be zero. But because he rose from the grave, it showed he had victory over death, over Satan, over everything else. And you and I, because of his victory, we too can have that victory. But I want you to know, people misunderstand the book of Hebrews. They think the book of Hebrews might teach that you can lose your salvation. But I want to tell you today, you can't lose your salvation. But here's the key. You've got to be genuinely saved. The Bible says in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I give unto them eternal life. How long is eternal life? Forever. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no one can pluck them out of the Father's hand. Once you're in the Father's hand, no one can pluck you out of the Father's hand. But I want you to know, in Hebrews chapter 10, he's going to remind us that Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. He's going to remind us that his sacrifice sanctifies the believers. He's going to remind us that it replaces the old system. I don't know about you, I'm glad I don't have to bring a lamb on Sunday morning, amen? Boy, it wouldn't do too good for the carpet here either, would it? But listen to me, folks. I want you to know there's a difference between possessing and professing, okay? And that's what he's going to write about here. There's a difference. When a person knows the truth, they either will go on to believe or they'll fall back in apostasy. In the writer of Hebrews, some people say, he's teaching, it says, once you have been enlightened. I want you to know earlier in the book of Hebrews that you can be enlightened. There's a lot of people here today, you know the gospel, okay? You know the truth of the gospel. You know what Jesus did, and you can have that in your head, but I want you to know having it in your head does not save you. It must be in your heart, and not only must it be in your heart, let me tell you what, you must possess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, not just say, hey, I know I'm a Christian. And I want to tell you something, I want to say this today, if you're a true believer, there'll be evidence of that. Amen? What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, by their fruits you shall know them. There's people that say they're true believers, but they have no love for the church. They come when they feel like it. They come if the wind is blowing the right way, or if it isn't raining, or if it's convenient, they'll come. But I want you to know, they have all these other things, idols, before them. When you are a true believer, you will have true faith. And there is such a thing as the perseverance of the saints. Once we come to Christ, we are forever his. But I want you to know, it isn't just saying, hey, I come to Christ, that's all it is. I have my ticket to heaven. I have my fire insurance. No, you must go on in faith and follow him the rest of your life. Do you believe that? Because I want to tell you what, there's some people, listen to me, there's some people that say, hey, I know the Lord, but they profess, but they don't possess. And this is serious. Because you remember in the Sermon on the Mount also, we're studying the Sermon on the Mount in our K groups. Remember Sermon on the Mount, the Lord says, not everyone, Matthew 7:21, that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father. He said, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name? And didn't we do many wondrous works? And what did the Lord say? Depart from me, you that work iniquity. In other words, they came and they were enlightened. They understood the truth of the gospel. They were exposed to the truth of the gospel. But let me tell you what, they shrunk back. They lived in apostasy. Apostasy means that you have turned back. But those who go in full faith, there'll be evidence of that in their life. My Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When you come to Christ, he changes your mouth. He changes your words. He changes your heart. He changes your desire. He gives you a love for the church and a love for other people. And I'll tell you, he'll give you a love for the Word of God and a love for prayer. There's so many people today. You know, Billy Graham once said that he believes that probably 50% of members of churches are lost. 50%. Why? Because they profess, but they do not possess. And I'm not trying to talk you out of your salvation this morning. Don't misunderstand me. But I am trying to tell you, if you've been genuinely saved, there'll be some evidence of that. There'll be, you won't be bowing down to the idols of this world. And I talked about some of those idols last week, and some people didn't like me talking about that. You know what? It isn't my responsibility whether they like me talking about that or not. I'm going to preach the truth. Okay? And I don't know whether you might put me on Facebook. That's fine with me. You can put me on Facebook all you want to. But I'm going to stand on the Word of God. Okay? And the Word of God says, if you are a genuine believer, there will be genuine evidence of that. You remember the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, it talks about faith, hope, and love. Let's look at our text here. And I'm not going to finish this because we're going to do the Lord's Supper. I'll finish it another time, but I want you to hear what it says here. Look at what it says. Verse 19 of chapter 10 of Hebrews. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. In having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. You see that? Without wavering. For he that is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Wow. You know what that tells me? That says, hey, if your faith is genuine, there'll be evidence of that. That means you're going to walk the walk, not just talk the talk. That means you're going to have a real salvation. The Bible tells us that Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice at Calvary for our sins, and our responses to that is very important. What must we do? First of all, may I tell you today, we got to draw near. And how do we draw near? By faith. And faith alone, folks. We can draw daily near to the Lord of God. When Jesus died, notice what it says here, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, okay, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. Now you know as well as I do in the Old Testament, the high priest once a year would go into the Holy of Holies to make atonement for the sins of the people. He would sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, and then he would take blood and he'd put it on a scapegoat and he'd send it out in the wilderness, meaning the sending away of their sins. But may I tell you that Jesus, that high priest had to keep doing it year after year after year, and he was the only one that could go into the Holy of Holies. I've got good news. May I tell you that when he died at Calvary, that veil that was between the holy place and the Holy of Holies was rent from top to bottom, meaning every one of us had access into the very Shekinah glory of God, into his presence. Why is it that we don't do that, though? Because we profess, but we do not possess. We're to draw near, and how do we draw near? We draw near by faith. Notice what he says here. The old way, remember the old way, he had to keep doing it every year. Every year the high priest would go in. Every year. His work was never done. May I tell you that when Jesus went to Calvary, he went once for all for our sins. He didn't do it again and again. He didn't climb back on the cross. By the way, he's not on the cross, as some people would indicate today. He's not on the cross. He's been delivered from the cross. He was put in a borrowed tomb by Joseph of Arimathea, but he has risen victorious over sin and death and hell, and you and I can have that same victory. We're to draw near by faith. Notice it says that by the blood of Jesus. Okay? His blood. Listen to me. The blood that was shed over 2,000 years ago has the power to forgive your sins today. Wow. You say, how could I ever do that, Brother Jerry? Well, you got to come by faith. You draw near by faith. The Old Testament, the priests would make us them clean. And now we have a, notice what it says here, and having, verse 21, a high priest over the house of God, referring to who? Jesus. Remember over in Hebrews chapter 4, it says we have a priest that knows our every weakness. He knows everything about us. And it says, but he, the one who knows us the most, that we can draw near to him. And that's when it says over there in Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain help in our time of need. You don't have to go through a priest. You don't have to go through another person. You can go directly to the throne of God, folks. It's available to us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We draw near by faith. But it calls for a sincere heart. Notice what it says here. Verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. A sincere heart. The idea of that is it's a genuine heart. You're not just playing the game. Some people just like to play a game, folks. They say, well, I can walk an aisle. I can fill out a card. I can cry some tears and I'm saved. I want you to know, walking an aisle, crying tears, filling out a card will not save you. You must have faith in the true and only way, Jesus Christ. It is a gift, the Bible says. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Thank God for that. We have the gift of eternal life. Jesus' flesh was torn, and so was the veil. It was torn between the holy place and the holy of holies. And it says here, we have a new and living way. And you know, it's an interesting word, that Greek word there. That word new, you know what it means? Freshly slaughtered. Who was the one that was freshly slaughtered? The blood of Jesus. He is the new way, folks. He is our high priest now. And we can come to him with full assurance. And notice what else it says. With a sincere heart, with full assurance that we can have forgiveness of our sins and a clean conscience. You see it there? We must accept God's forgiveness and understand we're no longer to live in condemnation. I've got good news this morning. Romans 8:1 says, we are no longer to live in condemnation. Why? Because the Lord has set us free. If you're here today and you haven't been set free, I've got good news. You can be set free today. You can come to a sincere faith. You draw near with that sincere faith, and God will touch you and change you. He will give you a clean conscience, but we must accept his forgiveness and love. Wow. Lord, help us understand that. And then notice what he says. I want you to see the second thing, and I'm not going to be able to do all three today. I'll get to these later because we're going to do the Lord's Supper. It says in verse 23, look at it, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Now, some translations, by the way, that word could be translated, let us hold fast to our hope, okay? Some of your translations will have the word hope. It's the word elpis in the Greek language, which translated hope. Let us hold fast to the profession of our hope without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. May I tell you something, good news today? The God who saves you has the power to keep you. 1 Peter 1:5 says, we are kept by the power of God through faith, ready to be revealed unto us in that day. Because earlier in 1 Peter, he says we have an inheritance that is eternal, that's reserved in heaven for us, that does not perish. We can know that we have life eternal. 1 John 5:13 says, these things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. May I tell you that we come to him, we draw near by faith, but we hold fast by hope. See, our hope is in Jesus, folks. May I tell you, he's faithful today. And he has the power, the one who saves you has the power to keep you. I'm glad I don't have to live day after day saying, oh, I don't feel saved today, so I guess I'm not saved. Oh, I feel saved today, so I guess I'm saved. I'm not saved, saved, not saved, saved. That Bible says we can know. You don't have to live in that fear every day. God has delivered you from that. But as a result of that, we're to consider one another in love. And by the way, he goes on to say that. He says, and how do we do that? We do love and to good works. Works will not save you. You know that. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tells us that. Works will not save you. But let me tell you what. If you've been genuinely saved, you're going to have a desire to read the Word of God. You're going to have a desire to pray and talk to the one who saved you and have fellowship, communion with him. You're going to have a desire to come to this church, not just when the wind's blowing the right direction or if you don't have anything else going on in your life. You're going to have a commitment to this church. And I was thinking about that this week. Brother LaRue Sanderson, I've known LaRue and Marlene for 45 years. LaRue was on the pulpit, the search committee, who called me to First Baptist Church. Josh was a youth pastor back in 1975. I arrived here January 1st of 75. I was 22 years old, and I had hair. In fact, if you come to the funeral Tuesday, I didn't ask them to do this, but they're going to put a slide in here, and you're going to see your pastor with hair. I'm serious about that. I had red sideburns. But I'm going to tell you something about LaRue and Marlene Sanderson. For 45 years that I've known them, they've been faithful. They kept the faith. Brother LaRue fought a good fight. He finished his course. He kept the faith. And then him and her both served on the pulpit committee that called me to be pastor of First Baptist Church Joshua when I was 26 years old, my first pastorate. I tell you what, I love those folks. Marlene's hurting today, but I'm going to tell you what, we know where LaRue is because he just didn't profess, he possessed Jesus in his life. As a result of that, he loved this church. He loved serving God. He was a deacon at one time until he got older. He was a deacon. He was a faithful servant of the Almighty. And I want to tell you what, I believe if someone's been genuinely saved, they're going to go right on to the end. They're not going to say, well, I've been saved 10 years. I guess that's long enough. 10 years will be good enough to get me to heaven. I'm going to tell you, God didn't save you for 10 years. He didn't save you for 10 months. He saved you. The reason the Bible says eternal life means forever. And we enter to this place today asking God to search our hearts. See, this table is telling you and I that the Lord loves us. Let's bow our heads as our deacons come. As I said, if you know the Lord, you know Him as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to participate with us as we take the Lord's Supper to remind us. This ought to remind you of the day you met the Lord. It ought to remind you of the sacrifice that Jesus did at Calvary. It ought to remind you that He went once for all into the Holy of Holies to make atonement for our sins, and His blood cleanses us from all of our sins, according to 1 John chapter 1. Father, I pray today as we partake of the Lord's Supper that we would not do it just as a habit of doing it, as some churches do it every Sunday and just becomes a habit. We do it about every 2 months, Lord, for the purpose of surrounding our whole service around the Lord's Supper to remind us of what Jesus did for us at Calvary. May we never forget it. And Lord, I pray for the people that are here today that don't know You. I pray for the people that have a profession, but they do not have a possession today of You. I pray today they'd get saved, genuinely saved, and they will be forever changed. Touch us now. Help us to search our hearts as we find the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians tells the church there that we're to search our hearts and see if there's any sin in us and to confess it and make it right. In Jesus' name, amen. I like that song, I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. This piece of bread that you hold in your hand, it represents the body of Jesus that was broken for us. I want to remind you, I hope you'll go back and read the text, how that they beat him with rods while he was blindfolded, and they said, prophesy who's beating you. They took a cat of nine tails and they scourged him, one Roman soldier on each side with sharpened pieces of lead and bone, and 39 times they tore open the flesh in his back. Many a person would not come off the scourging post alive because they would become disemboweled. They took his beard and they plucked it out. They actually put nails in his hands and his feet. And literally, for him to get a breath, he would have to pull himself up on those nails, take a breath, and come back down. They put a spear in his side. They mocked him and they spat upon him. But I want you to know, why did he do that for us? He did it because he loved us, folks. As you partake of this bread, I want you to remember that the Lord loves you today. And we, in turn, are to love him. By the way, love is a verb. It's an action word. And if you love him, there'll be evidence of that love. On the night that the Lord inaugurated the Lord's Supper, it was in that upper room. And he took the bread and he blessed it. John, would you lead us?
Father, we love you and we ask that you bless this bread. And Lord, let us remember how beaten and bruised and battered your body was and what you gave up for us because you loved us so much. Again, please bless this bread in Jesus' name.
Took the bread, and they blessed it, and he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. cup you have in your hand, there's juice in this cup. It represents the blood of Jesus. His actual blood was shed on Calvary. May I tell you that he was the perfect sacrifice? Why? Because he was without sin. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What type of blood was it? It was innocent blood. What type of blood was it? It was powerful blood. The blood that was shed over 2,000 years ago has the power to deliver anyone in this auditorium today from sin and Satan. Oh, we thank God for the blood that was shed for us at Calvary, that we could have life eternal. On that same night, the Lord took the cup and they blessed it. Brother Delas, would you bless the cup?
Lord, thank you for your blood that you shed for us, Father. Let us never forget the power that's in the blood that you give us. And Father, let us never turn away from you, Lord, that you are the Almighty, the powerful one who saved us, Lord. And Father, we pray today that if there's anyone that may not know you, that they would come to know you through your blood. That, Lord, that they would understand that 2,000 years ago you were saving and today you're still saving. And Father, we just ask you and we praise your holy name. In Christ's name, amen.
On that same night, he took the cup and he gave it to his disciples and said, take, drink. This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. This do in remembrance of me. Brother Jake's going to lead us now into the presence of the Lord through song.
Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty. At Calvary, oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his
not enough just to come to this table and partake of this table. We must respond by faith to what the Lord's called us to do. For some here today, maybe the Lord has showed you that you have had a profession, but you have not had a possession. There has been no change in your life and no evidence of salvation. I pray that today would be the day of salvation for you. You say, well, I'm a church member. Doesn't matter whether you're a church member. Doesn't matter whether you've been dunked 10 times. What matters is, do you know that you know that you know the Lord? Have you come to him in sincere and genuine faith? Do you have the hope that he alone can give, a confident expectation? And do you, out of love for him, follow me here, serve him, attend this church? See, I'm convinced when we fall in love with Jesus, the pastor doesn't need to challenge people to come to church. He doesn't need to be challenging people to serve God or to give of their self and their talents and their time and their finances. We do it out of love for the Lord. So someone, if you're here today and you've never received Christ, I'm going to invite you to come this morning. Say, hey, I need Christ in my heart. I know he's not there. I want him. I don't want to just know him in my head. I want to have him in my heart. The difference is between hell and heaven, folks. I invite you to come to Jesus. Others here today, God's calling you to this church to be a part of this fellowship. I'm convinced that Christ died for the church and gave himself for it. And you see that word church, ekklesia, used in the Greek language. Out of the 119 times, 113 times, it is a local body of believers. I'm convinced when the Lord comes, he wants you to be a part of a local church, to be active in that church. I invite you to come join our church today. Maybe there's someone here today that's dealing with sin. God can forgive you. He can give you a brand new start. He can help you to walk with him. Let's stand together. Father, I thank you for the privilege we have of being here today. I thank you for your word that is so true. I thank you for the writer of the Hebrews that challenges us to come forth in faith, to move forward by faith and not to fall back in apostasy. I pray, God, for those that are here today that need Christ, and you've already been tugging on them, and that tug is the Holy Spirit. That tug is not the pastor, it's the Holy Spirit. Is convicting and convincing and guiding people today that they need a Savior. I pray they'd respond to that. I pray for the family that needs to join this church today. You'd give them courage to do that. I pray, God, for that person that maybe they're in a far country. And with open arms, you're waiting for them to come back to you. Take this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing, you come right now. Just come on. Come.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace. When fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my home in all. Here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God.